Let's take our Bibles and open up to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 9. I realize that we, not too long ago in the evening service in our study through the Gospel of John, we covered this passage of Scripture, but we're going to go back and look at it just a little bit differently this morning. And so John chapter 9, verse number 1, and as you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God. We're going to read just the first few verses of this chapter this morning. John chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. And here God lets us know that as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning. May your Holy Spirit have preeminence in our lives. Lord, may we yield ourselves to your ministry now that we'll draw closer to you as a result of being here today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to this account in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth, we understand this is a historical account. This man was born blind. Before this is all said and done, he'll be seeing and have his sight restored as Jesus heals him. We believe that happened very literally. It was not just metaphorically. And so we just believe the Word of God is true. But as we come to this passage of Scripture, we see a question that the Jews debated. Probably the most familiar question that they debated was how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. But another one they debated was if someone was born with some malady, whose fault was it? Was it the child? Did he sin in the womb? Or did God know some terrible sin he would commit in his future and then God judge him? Or was it because some sin the parents had committed? That was the question they had, and that's behind the disciples' question that they asked in verse number 2. But backing up to verse number 1, we find what I chose as the title of the message, just simply, "He saw a man." He saw a man. And from this statement and the passage before us, there's three observations I'd like to make. The first is that as Jesus sees a man, he sees us wherever we are. This man particularly was just simply there on the side of the road, and as Jesus passed by, this man was there, probably where he normally would be, probably begging. And as Jesus passed by, he noticed him. So many others would pass by and never take notice. You see the people that are at intersections and they have a sign and have a sad story on the sign that they need help. What do you do? I'm afraid to make contact with them. Eye contact. Because if you make eye contact, they think you're going to give them something. And I like to give them something. I like to give them a job. I know some people can't, but if they can stand out on the side of the road, and maybe you think I'm unkind, but this is just the way I am. And I believe probably most people that walk by that man look the other way. I find it heartening to know that Jesus is not like others. Jesus saw that man. He saw him where he was. And so this man was going to receive help from the Lord as only the Lord could help. Jesus knew his condition. Obviously, he had physical needs, his blindness, but that's what everybody else saw as well. But Jesus saw that this man had other needs as well. Jesus knew that he had not just physical needs, but he had emotional needs, because as a blind man, he would be a social outcast. He wouldn't be able to mix and mingle with the other folks like everyone else would. And so Jesus saw the emotional needs that this man had and would address those as well, but his most important need that everyone else would miss, Jesus saw. As Jesus passed by and he saw the man, he saw his spiritual need. He saw his spiritual need. And I think this is what you and I need to develop in our own minds and in our own hearts, that as we pass by individuals every day, that we see that they have needs, whether they be physical, whether they be emotional, or whether they be spiritual. We need to see especially those spiritual needs. You see, all men are born sinners. And because of that sin, they find themselves separated from a holy God. And as being separated from a holy God, when their life comes to a conclusion, whether it be in old age or whether it be in youth, when their life ends, if they're separated from God because of the fact of their sin, we know they'll spend an eternity separated from God. They'll find themselves, as that rich man did, in hell, in the flames, in torment, and in suffering for all eternity without any relief. We need to be as Jesus was as he passed by and he saw that man. We need to see men, women, and children for their spiritual needs. And as we see their spiritual needs, we need to do what we can to address those spiritual needs. There is only one way to address that, isn't there? And there really isn't a whole lot that you and I can do. You see, everything's already been done. It's been done on the cross of Calvary. Jesus prophesied of it in the Old Testament. He fulfilled it in the New Testament. And he tells us then to go and tell others. You see, there's only one way to bridge that gap between man and his fallen condition because of his sin and God in his holy condition. And that's through the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And so it's our responsibility, it is our duty, it is what we have been called to do, why God has left here on this earth as our purpose, is to share that good news and share the gospel, that though they're sinners and they're lost, that they're separated from God, that they can be reconciled, that they can be redeemed, they can be born again if they'll place their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus saw this man's spiritual needs, and he's going to address that. And so the first simple observation I see is that Jesus sees us wherever we are. Where are you this morning? Are you here with a spiritual need? If you're not saved, Jesus would like to address that. If you are saved, that doesn't mean you don't have spiritual needs. Some of us need to get our hearts right with God. Some of us need to yield to God and His control. Some of us need to yield to the Holy Spirit and His filling. Some of us need to answer the call that God has placed in our lives. And maybe it's ministry, maybe it's a Sunday school, maybe it's telling someone about Christ that God has laid on your heart. Whatever it is that God has called, God knows and God sees and God wants to help you and address that need. What is your spiritual need? We all have spiritual needs. Jesus sees us wherever we are. The second simple observation in verses 2 and 3, Jesus sees us just as we are. Just as we are. The disciples asked that question, wondering whose sin cause that man's blindness. That's just the way we are, isn't it? We always think someone's to blame. And we're so quick to cast the blame too, aren't we? When we're doing that, we're having this mentality or this thought, maybe not consciously, but it's motivated by the thought that, you know, I'm better than them. I didn't fall for that. I didn't do those things. I'm not suffering like they're suffering. Pride is behind that. We talked about pride a little bit in Sunday school, but we need to be careful that pride doesn't control our lives. I think that's where the disciples were. As they looked at that man, they were passing by the same man Jesus was. And as Jesus saw that man, he saw what his real needs were. The disciples, as they passed by that man, they looked at him, and all they could see was how he would impact their lives. They were looking at themselves, seeing him through their eyes, because it made them feel better. I'm not blind like he is. I don't have sin in my past like he obviously does. I'm not a sinner like he is. As they looked down their nose at this poor individual. And their own selfishness comes out even more by thinking in their minds that, hey, we can use this man as an opportunity to have a question answered that's been on our minds for so long. He was just a vessel for their own self-gratification. I remember one time when I was in Bible college, I was out knocking on doors with one of the fellows in the church. And there was a house with a really long driveway. And I was trying to get that whole neighborhood around the church done. Now, most of the houses were like the houses around here. But this house was a little bit different. It was set way back, and it was massive. And I thought, you know, I want to get the whole neighborhood. That house is in the neighborhood. I'm going to walk down that long driveway, and we're going to knock on that door. And I have no idea what's on the other side of that door, but I'm going to knock on it and find out. And it turned out to be a very, very gracious elderly woman. And she invited us in to talk. And we got to talking. I'm trying to find an opportunity to share the Lord with her. And God opened the door, and I just started to start sharing the Lord with her. And she just happened to mention that her husband owned a rather large company. And the fellow that was knocking doors with me said, oh, you think I could get a job? And I'm thinking, oh, man, this isn't going to go well from this point. And it didn't. The whole conversation changed. What happened? At that moment, I was seeing her with her spiritual need. He was seeing her as a vessel to fulfill needs in his own life. So often we take his position instead of God's position, and that's exactly what the disciples were doing. They were seeing this man as how he affected them instead of trying to help him. I'm glad Jesus doesn't see us that way. He sees us just as we are. And so as we look in verse number 4, he says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now, all are sinners. We understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying that sin was not the cause of this man's blindness. He goes on to say, this man is blind that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You see, it really wasn't so much about this fella on the side of the road, was it? As Jesus saw him, certainly he saw the needs that he had, physical, emotional, and spiritual. He saw all that, and he stops. But it's not so much for this man and his needs, though he had every intention to fulfill them, as we see through the rest of the chapter. But Jesus' motivation was all about the glory of God. How can God be glorified in this relationship between himself and the fellow sitting there on the side of the road without his eyesight? Jesus was concerned about serving God and glorifying God in his life. And so he says about the works of God, that he should be made manifest in him. And the next verse, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is the day. The night cometh when no man can work. You see, Jesus sees us just as we are for the glory of God. Jesus knows where you're at, what you're facing. He knows things you don't even know that are yet future about your life. And instead of trying to force God into our will, let's just yield ourselves into his will. Amy called me naughty the other day because the house we put an offer on over the weekend, she really likes it. And she keeps telling me, I really want this house and we need this house. Those are the words she's using, or the phrases she's using. And so she said, let's pray. I said, why pray? God might say no. We want our way. And she knows what I'm saying, and I know what she's saying. We're both yielded to God. And if God says no, I'm okay with that. I'd like to have the house, but if it doesn't happen, that doesn't happen. We want to be where God wants us, and that's the way it should be. But just jokingly teasing her that way. And so she just told me to quit it. Stop being naughty or she said, you're naughty, stop doing that. But anyway, we need to just yield to God because he knows what's around the corner. And we believe that he'll put us in the right house because there's neighbors that'll be beside that need to have a preacher beside them. That someone that will share the gospel with them, someone that'll invite them to church, someone that will be a good testimony for the Lord, for the glory of God. Too often we're trying to fit God into our will. Because we know what we want and we know what's best for us and we're telling God, now you make sure this works out for me. Now we don't put it in that terminology, but that's what's behind the things in our prayers. We need to just yield because God knows what's coming up next week, what's coming up 2 weeks from now. We don't know. And so this might look like it makes perfect sense today, but in 2 weeks, it may not make much sense for us. In fact, it may be harmful. And so we just need to learn that because Jesus sees us just as we are. He knows the past, the present, and the future. As we move on here in John chapter 9, we find thirdly, first of all, we saw Jesus sees us wherever we are. We saw secondly, Jesus sees us just as we are. But then thirdly, Jesus sees us for all that we can be, for all that we can be. As the disciples looked at this blind man, they were thinking, you know, there's a waste of God's air, a waste of the food that God provides this planet for men. They didn't see much in this fella, except a man who is dependent on others. Jesus looked at the man in a whole different way, didn't he? He knew this man could be a bright and shining light for the glory of the Lord. And so Jesus made the potential for victory in this man's life by restoring his sight. In verse number 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said to him, unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is, by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, notice a couple of things about this. How was he healed? By faith, exactly. And so he believed what Jesus said, the word that the Lord gave to him. He was obedient to it because he believed it. And by acting on it, he found healing. And so now he has the potential for victory in his life. Now, he's at a crossroads. Because he's going to be rejected by, first of all, by his neighbors. And beginning in verse number 8 in the next couple of verses, they're wondering, is this really this fellow who's been sitting here by the side of the road begging all these years, or is this somebody else? He looks like him, but we're just not sure because this fellow can see that guy couldn't. Essentially being rejected by his neighbors, he's going to be rejected by his own parents. Now think about that one. Because, of course, he was called into the Sanhedrin. They want to know what's going on. They don't believe him because they don't want to believe that Jesus actually healed him. So they bring in the parents. And they accuse the parents of lying all these years about this man's blindness. And so they have to defend themselves in, well, let's just start in verse number 19. And they asked them, saying, is this your son whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means now he seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. Now notice the rejection of their own son. He is of age. Ask him, and he shall speak for himself. They were more concerned with their own reputation and their own ease of life than they loved their own son. Think about that. Now, we're talking about this man who was born blind being at a crossroads. He's rejected by his neighbors. His parents make this response, we care more about ourselves than we do about him. He can fend for himself. He's rejected not only by them, but also by the religious establishment. Look at verse number 24 with me. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man, now this is in reference to Jesus, is a sinner. In other words, we don't believe a word you're telling us. We believe you were born blind. Your parents convinced us of that. But we know this man can't have done what you said he'd done. Just tell us the truth, they're saying. Tell us how it really happened. Being rejected by everyone until verse number 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. We had found him. He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now notice that phrase in the middle. When he had found him. The blind man, formerly blind man, is in the crowd in the city. Jesus is in the city and he seeks this man out. No longer is he rejected by all, but Jesus doesn't just acknowledge that, yeah, he's okay, he's cool. No, Jesus says, I'm going to go to where he is. I'm going to find him. Here's a man who has a need. Here's a man who needs a friend. And I'll be that friend. And he encourages them from that point. What a wonderful thought it is that though the whole world reject us, it really doesn't matter because the Lord will accept us. And Jesus, I believe, saw the potential in this man because as this man stood at the crossroads to choose the easy, conforming life with the world, or to choose to walk that straight and narrow path as he followed the Lord, he says, I will stand up for God. That's one thing that really impresses me in this chapter is this man's backbone. This man's commitment to the one that healed him. Even though he didn't really know him well, he knew enough to know that he was the Lord of glory. He knew him well enough to know that he was the answer, that he was the solution, that he was the Savior. And before it's all said and done, at the end of verse number 38, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him at the feet of Jesus before it's all said and done, because Jesus saw the potential in this blind man by the side of the road as he passed by. He saw a man that the whole rest of the world rejected. He saw a man that the rest of the world looked at and said, he's worthless. He went by, he passed by this man, and he saw a man that everyone else said, he'll never amount to anything. There's a waste of humanity. And all the phrases we use as we look down our noses at one whom God has created, at one whom the Lord Jesus Christ died for and in their place, and he said, I see a man who can bring glory to God, and I see a man who can stand where others would fail. I see a man who'll speak out for me when everyone else would be closed-mouthed. You know, when God saw you as he passed by, he said, there's a man. He said, there's a woman that can bring glory to God that I'll die for and shed my blood that they can have that separation between them and myself taken care of. Bring redemption, reconciliation, salvation, because I know what they can be. I know who they are. I see the potential. And as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we're at a crossroad. You know, we run into that crossroad throughout our Christian walk. Are you going to take the broad way, the conforming way, the easy way? Or are you going to take that straight and narrow following the Lord? Are you going to be one who will stand up and bring glory to God? Or are you going to be one that just goes with the crowd and takes the easy way? You're at a crossroads. You really are. Which road will you choose today? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this historical account in the life of our Savior. Help us from these simple thoughts in your profound word to make the determination that we will yield to your Holy Spirit and choose that straight and narrow way, that we might consciously choose that with our lives, we'll live to bring glory to you. Whatever road you might lead us down, we'll follow. Help us now to make that decision in Jesus' name. Amen.